the Lord for good, solid Bible doctrine. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Acts this morning as we continue our series, The Church Still Works. And as we preached about it last week, what the heart, of the message last week, what our country needs is not a stronger White House. We need stronger churches. We need stronger homes. We need stronger relationships with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that begins by what we believe, and we praise the Lord for that. I wanted to make a couple of corrections. I think it'll be easier. I think it'll be actually better for our church. Take your bulletin out real quick, and I want to make a note of just a couple of things. Next Sunday night is supposed to be what is scheduled, and this is new to everybody, including the bulletin writer and everybody on staff. Next Sunday night is supposed to be our Sunday night or a Sunday evening dinner potluck. And then the following Wednesday, you'll see on there, is supposed to be our split service where we would normally have someone come in and cook us dinner or whatever. I think what we're going to do is we're going to move that Sunday night fellowship evening service to Wednesday night. So on Wednesday night, if we can bring have our potluck on Wednesday night, then we don't have to charge or anything. There's no formality with that. Don't feel like you have to pay to come to church. I think it'll be a good thing. And Brother and Mrs. Furso are going to be here, and he'll be speaking to the fellas, and she'll be speaking to the ladies in here. But we want to eat and fellowship together, and then we'll break up, and then we'll have a time together. So make that annotation, if you will, in your bulletin, and mark that down. If you can be here with us, man, it would be a great blessing to have you. And I know Brother Furso has been a blessing to me. He was my Sunday school teacher when we went to Bible college now 18 years ago. And when we went there, I said to my wife and family, I said, you know, we need a church. I need a pastor. I don't want to be a college student just that's here visiting. And so we immersed ourselves. And Brother and Mrs. Furso was our Sunday school teacher for 3.5 years and just adopted us into their family and taught me how to sew in and taught us how to really everything that we've ever done in ministry, hands-on, they have been really instrumental in our life. And so I think they're going to be a blessing. Bonnie is probably actually a better speaker than Brother Furso is. So ladies, you're going to get the better end of the stick, I'm convinced. But I don't tell him I said that. But he's a good guy. Don't knock him. He's a Cubs fan. So don't be too brutal. Be nicer to him than you are to me, all right? Just be it that way. By the way, I would like to make an announcement. Alex and Dave, can you stand up for me? Are you over there? Can you stand up for me? They flew all the way here from the other side of the United States to tell Dave and Yolanda that they're going to be grandparents. And so I wanted to congratulate them. He wasn't expecting that. And so congratulations. There's another one. Too bad you're not around here. That would be 4 on the list. Anybody want to make it 5? No? Not yet? All right, just checking. All right. It just happens that way. 1 makes 2, 2 makes 3, and we go from there. Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bibles and you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. It's been a good week of study. It's been a good week of prayer. It's been a good week of watching the Lord's amazing grace. And I would, as I echoed to the Sunday school class today, I would like to ask you to pray specifically for the families of all of the police officers that fell in Dallas. And just in honor of what they do, as I said, one of them was a newlywed, and now the wife is a newly widow. And so pray for that aspect, if you will, and just pray for God's grace and pray for God's protection. We have law enforcement officers in our church. And as I said in Sunday school, every person that dons a badge now that goes out into the streets does so with a question mark in the back of their mind. Is today today? There's no doubt in my mind as spouses kiss their husbands or wives goodbye that they think about it. This could happen to us today, and we'll be the ones on the news. We'll be the ones with the black bands in honor of around their badge. And so just pray for those families and do your best to when you see a police officer this week, just to say thanks for what you're still doing. And I know that'll go a long way, and they'll appreciate it. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, let me just give you the setting again. We have seen the progression here of the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, we know that Peter and John go and they heal on their way to the temple to pray. They heal a man that's been lame from birth, and now he's whole. And because of that, everybody comes around and they start telling, hey, look, it's not us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ doing, and it's in that name that we have preached. And so as they do so, man, it just bothers the establishment. And they say, hey, look, we have a problem with you speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. It's offensive to us, kind of upsetting our plans. Everybody's following you. They're not following us. We don't like that. And so they were bothered, and they're very demanding. Well, while they're in this council, they're confronted, and we come to verse 12, and he explains to them, look, I want you to understand, there's nobody else under heaven that you're going to be saved by except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 then picks up this confrontation. We're going to go through verse 22 today, and we're going to talk about being bold in the Spirit. The Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, because they didn't back down to this, they were trying to intimidate them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they what? They marveled. It just didn't match. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what in the world are we going to do now? That's not in the King James. It says, what shall we do to these men? For that, I love this. Now remember, the vast majority of this council are Sadducees. They deny miracles. That miracles do not happen. And they have taught that, and they've been dogmatic about it. But watch what it says. It says, but when they commanded them, goes to verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and not even we can deny it. They don't want to call it what it is, but they can't deny what's happened. Now watch. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That was my VeggieTales voice. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Oh, I would just have loved to have been a fly on the council that night. I would have loved to see how they said the name Jesus. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for passages like this one that remind us of the power of our God and the purpose of our life on this planet. And God, we want to say this morning in the name of Christ, to God be the glory for great things he hath done. We want to say thank you for giving us life again today and the opportunity to assemble together as witnesses. And as we do so, we pray that you'd be amongst us, that you'd have complete liberty in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit and used by our God to be a blessing to these that have come today. Lord, I pray that you'd use me as your vessel. I pray that you would give the message in a very clear and concise manner that we may learn and be admonished from the people who have preceded us in what we believe. Thank you for the special, and thank you for the importance of singing about the love of our God and your tender mercies. And Lord, then portraying our desire to be close to you and have a close relationship and communion with you as a deer panteth for the water. And now, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that it would dwell richly in our hearts, that it would have free course amongst us today, that we would be together in one accord about the truths we're about to hear. I pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Olympic gold medalist Daryl Pace is a man who is the most decorated archer in the history of the United States of America. In fact, he was dubbed the 20th century archer. He was the most notable. He is one of only two American Olympic athletes to have competed in the 1978 Olympic Games and the 1984 Games and had gold medals in both of them. Edwin Moses was the other one. He is noted for setting the bar for archery in points for really the last 50 years, last 40 years. When he retired from archery, he went on to play championship softball in Cincinnati and kind of mastered that. And when he got tired of that, he joined a bowling league. And when he joined the bowling league, he had three perfect 300 games. After that, he had many 299 games. So apparently, he likes all the weird sports, and he does really well at all of them. He's one of those athletes. Now, this would be a guy that would be sought out for exhibitions and things like that. And one day in Central Park in New York, there was an event that received coverage by every major news station, and he was shooting steel-tipped hunting arrows, and he had been punching bullseyes without a miss and, just doing what he normally does. And then out of the blue, Daryl called for a volunteer from the audience. And he said, all you have to do is hold an apple in your hand waist high. Well, nobody really stepping forward. A man by the name of Josh Howe was an ABC News correspondent covering the story. He just stepped forward very boldly and decided he would volunteer. He stood there with a small apple in his hand, no larger than the one that in his throat for sure, and Pace walked 30 yards past. Now, 30 yards is probably the distance between this wall and that wall, or at least pretty close. And Howe stuck out his hand like this with a target behind him. I would have never done this. I'm not going to jump out of an airplane. I'm not going to hold an apple next to a target with a man shooting arrows at me. Pace took aim, and then thwack! A clean hit with the arrow exploded the apple and hit the target, the bullseye, right behind him. Of course, everybody, just like we would, we'd be like, man, that is so cool. We applauded, and everybody was cheering. And after everybody settled down, Mr. Howe, who was the news correspondent, his cameraman came over to him, and he said, Josh, I hate to tell you this. I'm sorry, but I didn't get that on camera. Can we do it again? I had a problem. I couldn't get it. He was certainly bold in stepping out and certainly bold to do it twice. The first part of Acts chapter 4, we saw Peter in the face of opposition. He was preaching a very narrow message of salvation. In verse 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you could look from the very beginning, and you could see an obvious boldness in the early church that came as a gift of the Holy Spirit of God upon their lives. In fact, the Bible says, if you'll turn back there to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then notice the intimation, or the result, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to do this because of the power of the Holy Ghost here in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Now, what we mean by boldness, or the Bible word here, is not arrogance. It's not a critical, vindictive, judgmental, bitter-spirited stand with the gospel preaching down the end of a pharisaical nose at somebody. Rather, it means courageous. It means to be brave. It requires courage in the execution, and it is literally a planned with courage. Now, I don't know how you view our church, and I don't know how you view your Christianity, but I would love to see just a measure of that kind of power in this building. I would love to see just a little measure of that kind of power fall on this church. I would love to see what the Lord could do with Christians in here today that could possess a holy boldness because of the Holy Spirit, not because of arrogance. That kind of boldness for the gospel. One preacher said, the job of the pastor is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I suppose that's kind of quippical. But in reality, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, is it not? Our prayer should be that our church would go on to maturity and great power in the Spirit of the living God. And I pray that we'd never take the blessings of God for granted, but develop rather a hunger and a thirst for His power in the day that we live in. Not, as Brother Greg so put it, for ourselves, but for the gospel's sake, for the sake of people who need Jesus, for the glory of God. Now, my question this morning is, why was this early church a bold church? What was it that gave them the courage to look in the face of the council, who were aristocratic? We know that. They were very authoritative. They were very, as a matter of fact, and as intimidating as some 70 of them around with the clerk and standing in the midst of them. How could Peter and John with this lame man? By the way, I'm thankful the lame man didn't beat feet. I mean, he had the audacity not only to go into the temple and pray, not only to be identified with the church outside when everybody else was coming around, but he decided, look, if they're going, I'm going too. They brought him in. He didn't have to, but they stood him there, and everybody saw that. And they saw a man's life changed. What gave the early church such boldness? So I want you to take your outline this morning, and I'd like to suggest three visible reasons from the Word of God for their boldness. The first one is absolutely obvious. It's in verse 13. The Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." What gave them the boldness? They were with the Lord. They were walking with the Lord. They had been with Jesus. Something had to be annotated in Scripture as to the reason these men stood so courageously and without intimidation. What was it? They'd been with Christ. If you had been with Christ and seen all that He'd done, nothing that the Pharisees or the Sadducees could do was going to make you stop. They said, "Oh no, we've seen God do miracles. We've watched Him feed people with nothing. We've watched Him raise people from the dead. We've seen blind people that could never see again. We see this man today that stands here before you. He's been lame from birth, now over 40 years old, and he's standing in the midst looking at you. Only God could do that." What made him so bold? They had been with Jesus. In spite of, first of all, letter A, they were not learned men. The members of the Sanhedrin noted the fact that these men had not attended schools in the tradition of the scribes. They did not know, at least in their minds, the scriptures as much as the scribes did. But you know who they did know? Jesus. Just like Brother Greg was saying today, we can look for the word through the Word of God and we can find all kinds of encouraging verses and miss the Lord altogether. They didn't miss Him. They didn't miss Him. They had been with Jesus. They recognized one thing alone. There was no denying that these men had been with Jesus. What was that? They talked like Jesus talked. The words they were saying were convincing. And remember, as Jesus spoke as one having authority, these men spoke like that. Oh, it doesn't mean they were arrogant. That just means that what they were speaking, listen, was truth. That's what Jesus was full of. Grace and truth. And I don't think they stood there arrogantly. I think they stood there humbly. But I think they stood there courageously or boldly. And they spoke those things so that when they saw these ignorant and unlearned men, it didn't match. What I see before me is a fisherman who's rough in spirit and rough in life, and he's ignorant. He doesn't have the old refineries of religion, and he's not wearing one of these things and a phylactery, and he doesn't have any large gowns, and nobody walks by him and says, "Rabbi." They're just simply standing there, and what's coming out of their mouth was truth and grace. And they marveled, the Bible says. The word is in wonderment. It was an amazing thing. It just didn't make sense, and yet they were captivated by it. They were ignorant and unlearned men. They had no higher compliment than could have been paid to these two spirit-filled men that they had been with Jesus. I wonder if someone could say that about us. If they could hear what we say and watch what we do and the faithfulness behind our convictions and say, "That person walks with the Lord." What a compliment. They talked as Jesus had talked. Their enemies identified them with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no inherent value, by the way, or spirituality in ignorance. But many times people glory in their education and become proud or lifted up rather than humbly acknowledging that every good thing that they have comes from the Lord. And yet these two ignorant fishermen, as they were standing before this very educated, very religious, very pious, in their mind, very blameless society, looked and they could not help but be confounded. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said in 1 Corinthians, or that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." Can I just say this? You don't have to have a PhD, a master's degree, or a bachelor's degree in Bible in order to speak of Jesus. You don't have to be learned in the way of a lot of things. All you have to do is be with Jesus. All you have to do is know Jesus. That's all it took. And they stopped the mouths of all of these educators. Number one, they had been with Jesus, though they were unlearned and ignorant. Because of that, letter B, they were bold in their message. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, just for a minute to John chapter 1. And I think you'll begin to understand perhaps another reason why they were bold in their message. John chapter 1, we find, I think, one of the coolest stories in the Gospels. And it's when Jesus is said, basically announced by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And he had been on scene and he had been baptized. Now, the Bible says in verse 31 of John, 37, I'm sorry, of John chapter 1. In fact, let's just pick it up in 35. "Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed" whom? Jesus. "Now, as they were following them down the road," it doesn't indicate how far, it doesn't matter how far, "then Jesus, as they were following him, turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, oh look, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him, who? That is Peter, and said, "Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." You see, Peter was speaking boldly of the message that he had learned a long time ago. You see, ever since John and Peter, it was John and Andrew that went there, ever since John and Peter had been introduced to Jesus, watch, they had been with Jesus. They continued being with Jesus. They had left everything to follow the Messiah, and his life became their life. His message became his message. His words became the words of life. Peter said, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." They inherently knew that what Jesus was saying was what they needed, and that everybody else would need it now that he was gone. Somebody said, "He was taught in the school of Christ, will ever speak to the point, and intelligibly too. It is a characteristic," they said, "of people who have been with Jesus, that they take on his concern of reaching lost sheep." Thank God for Christians who hunger to know Jesus like that. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "That I may know him." I want to count everything in my life as dung, as completely unvaluable. Compared to Christ, you could just take it away, make it waste, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What was it? It was a strong, deep relationship with Jesus Christ that produced a boldness, a courage that couldn't be explained. They threatened him twice. Twice they tried to intimidate him. Twice they tried to say things that would get them to stop speaking about Jesus, and yet they were bold in their message. Pioneer evangelist Peter Cartwright spent 70 years between 1700 and 1800 in the work of the Lord and always preached the Word of God without fear or favor. One Sunday morning he was asked to speak at a Methodist church down in the southern part of the United States, and during a song, the pastor whispered over to him and said that Andrew Jackson, the 7th president of the United States, had just entered the sanctuary. He cautioned Cartwright to be very careful of what he said, lest he offend the famous guest. That old preacher stood up, however, knowing that the fear of man bringeth a snare, was determined not to compromise the truth. He also knew that great leaders need the Lord as much as anyone else. So he boldly preached the gospel. In fact, halfway through the sermon, he said, and I quote, "I understand that Andrew Jackson is present in the congregation." Now, whether anybody else knew at that point or not, I'm not sure that was the best thing to say, because everybody would have been like, huh? He said, "I understand Andrew Jackson is here with us today. If he does not repent of his sins and accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he will be just as lost as anyone else who has never asked God for his forgiveness. We would go, no way. History records, instead of becoming angry, Jackson admired the preacher for his courage. He listened with keen interest to the gospel and felt such deep conviction that after the service, Cartwright led him to Christ. From that moment on, the two became the best of friends. Andrew Jackson would later say, and I quote, "One man with courage makes the majority." Peter and John stood there that day in that council of these ungodly Pharisees as the majority. Why? Because they were learned? No, it doesn't say that. Because they were special? Not necessarily. Because they were standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. They were standing with God and they overruled man. The fear of man should never keep us from speaking out for Christ. The gospel is a powerful message, and the indwelling Holy Spirit will impart power to all of our words. Holy boldness then is needed. And if we trust Christ, holy boldness, listen, will be given. This is testimony to that. When we spend time walking with Jesus, our paths become sure. He that walketh uprightly, the Bible says, walketh surely. So why was this church bold? Well, first of all, the church was bold in spirit because they had spent time with Jesus. Secondly, they had battled the enemy. Now, look, the fact of the matter is, you can't help but understand here in verses 15 through 17 what's really going on. The Bible says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. That really bothered them, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, intimidate them, make them try to be fearful of us, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Can I just say this? The devil is very real. And he opposes the gospel. And he opposes Christians who listen to the gospel. But he also opposes even more the Christians who want to spread the gospel. They recognize the opposition to Jesus as Satan's manipulation of people against the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ for what it was. We see letter A, the enemy conferred privately. They put him out. I don't necessarily know, and I don't necessarily want to pretend to know, but they didn't want to talk about what was going on in the middle of them. They didn't want them to hear that they actually accepted the fact that something miraculous happened. They didn't want to go down that road. They didn't want Peter and John and this lame man, who to this point has not said anything, to hear that they want nothing more to do with just Jesus. They didn't want to hear the secret confining of the battle against the gospel of Christ. So they send them out. Behind the scenes of life, the enemy is planning and plotting against the children of the Most High God and his plan for the redemption to save souls, taking aim at whatever target presents itself in the name of Christ. Notice in your notes in Psalm 2 and verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, watch this, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Now, isn't that just an unbelievable manipulation of mind and emotion and will? That Satan actually has people in the world to believe that the biggest threat to society and the biggest problem to mankind is not disease or immorality, it's Christians. It's people who bear the name of Christ. The devil manipulates behind the scenes to get people to believe that really all the ills and all the problems that happen in this country and around the world come from those Bible thumpers. Those people that just believe, as they sung, that Jesus Christ is the one true God and the only Savior of mankind, that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us at birth, that Jesus was born a virgin and lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, and rose again the third day and sits today ascended on the right hand of God. Those are the people that are causing problems. That's what they did here. They conferred privately and they were being manipulated by Satan himself, and yet God was using, though Satan wanted to intimidate these people, and Satan has always been trying to thwart, letter B, the enemy threatened them publicly. They conferred privately and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to come back out and blip. We don't want you to do this anymore. We don't know if there was anything else said. We do know it says that they were threatened. I don't know if they were threatened with being excommunicated. I don't know if they were threatened by, if you do this again, we're going to whip you. I don't know if you do this again, we're going to imprison you. I don't know what the threats were. But the Bible says that they were threatened publicly. Satan's always been against the spreading of the name of Christ. And this courtroom scene is the battlefield that Satan used to threaten and intimidate these men. But God was using it for something different. You see, Satan wanted to use it for no good or for evil, as the Bible says in Genesis. And yet God was growing somebody there. God was using this courtroom for another reason. He was developing soldiers. This was to be the question of the first instance of civil disobedience in the history of the church. What was going to happen? He was developing soldiers. God uses battles in your life and my life to do what? Strengthen our faith. Lord, are you really going to be with me? I know what you said. Peter and John were there. You said that you would be with me until the end of the world. Amen. Let it be. Jesus said that. You said that. And now I'm not going to live by feelings, because if I live by feelings, I'm not going to say anything because they threaten me. They're of a higher education. What if they ask me a question I don't have the answer to? What if they make fun of me after I say it? And what are they going to tell my neighbors and friends? What if they do all that? Well, they just simply said, well, this is what we're going to do because we believe God. We've been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. We have no reason to believe that any of these promises, as if they weren't good enough, were less promising now. We have no reason to doubt that. So, God was strengthening their faith. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. Can I just say this? I'm thankful it didn't stop Peter. I'm thankful that passage of Scripture, that witness of the Holy Spirit of God is in Scripture. Because that means that if Peter can do all things through Christ, then so can I. That means that if he can stand before a hostile crowd and preach the gospel, so can I, in the power of the Spirit of God. If you give up when the going gets tough, you'll never become the kind of Christian God wants you to be. You and I must have a relationship with Jesus that will sustain against threats or even persecution. Listen to the Apostle Peter later. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad that you went through this. The Bible says, with exceeding joy, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. What was God getting in the middle of that council? He was getting glory. They were saying, look, this didn't happen because of us. It happened because of Christ. And we want you to know that it's in that name, Jesus Christ, that anybody is ever going to be saved. All of your fiery trials, God promises, are father filtered. For what? To prepare you for greater victories. You think David, when he was watching in the sheepfold and the lion and the bear rose up, you think he was scared? It's not a trick question. The answer is, of course he was. He's a man. They're a lion and a bear. Lions and tigers and bears. I think he'd have said that. Maybe not. It's that cute. But the fact of the matter is, they were there. Look, I don't know what you would have done. I'm sure if we could all be honest, no matter how brave or macho we may think we are, there'd be at least a little bit of fear in all of us. No matter how you could wheel a knife, throw a spear, or huck a stone. And yet, David, for the protection of the sheep, for a greater purpose of others, rose up and he slew a lion and a tiger, a lion and a bear. And he never knew that one day he'd slay a giant. Not one time. Never entered into his mind. He didn't think he was going to be anything great. All he was doing was obeying. And yet God had a bigger plan. By bringing a lion and a bear, he was getting ready to kill a giant. He had no problems doing that. He hucked that stone, hit him in the head, and he was like, I don't have a sword. Wow! Hi-ha! And then he held it up. The artery's still blushing. God, just blood all over the place. How awesome is that? The Bible's not PG-13. It's rated R for violence. It's crazy. How did he get to that level? Just by doing the little things. He used everyday life experience to build his faith and trust in God. And so did Peter and John. Oh, Peter had denied, and that's true. And we've already gotten over that. Peter said, he confessed, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said, look, then when the time comes, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And now he's doing that. He's living by faith. What did he do? He endured. The Bible says, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why was the church so bold? Watch this, because they spent time with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, and it was notable. Let me ask you a question. This week, could that be said of you maybe? Because of the time you spent with Jesus? I loved the lesson that Brother Greg taught. It spoke to my heart. I, myself, Randy, and Greg, every week are studying as if we are teaching. And this week, it really spoke to my heart about having the real life communion relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ every minute of every day. And hopefully, this week was better than last week, so that if you saw me or you put me in the hot water, what came out wasn't me or the indwelling sin principle in me. Rather, it was the Lord. That somewhere, either my son or my daughter, my kids, my wife, someone would say, man, he's been with Jesus. He speaks like something different. He's reacting something in a way that's different. I would like to hope that that was the case. If it wasn't the case, I want it to be this week. I want it to be today. Why were they so bold? Because they had been with the Master. They had been the one that holds the worlds in his palms. Secondly, they understood who the enemy was. They weren't fighting each other. They weren't fighting against the Sadducees or the Pharisees or this unholy council. They were fighting against Satan, and they saw that. Why were they so bold? The third reason, I believe, is that they believed in God's promises. They just believed them. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. They believed God's promises. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Pressure does not just make you, it reveals what you already are. And these men, when they were put to pressure, if you want to use the Sunday school analogy, when they were buried in the hot water of this tribulation around them, of this trial, for lack of a better word, what came out of them? The truth, the promises of God. They were standing there in the promises. They were proclaiming the promises as they knew those people needed to be saved as well. And they were not intimidated by it. They were not intimidated because they believed God rather than man. As a church, we must individually have beliefs that bind us together. That is what they sang about here. That is the doctrine, is the glue that holds the people together. But convictions are the spark plug that keeps the church going forward. These men not only were bound by the doctrines that they practiced daily of Christ, but they had deep-rooted convictions that propelled them to speak boldly. They were in the courage of the Holy Spirit of God saying, this is truth. You decide for yourselves whether it's wrong for us to speak, but we're telling you we would rather fear God than trust mankind. We would rather obey God rather than man. Well, that's what exactly we see. First of all, letter A, they feared God more than man. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, not the fear of man. We already heard what the Bible says about the fear of man. It bringeth a snare. If I'm going to live my life based on the fear of what somebody else may think or how they perceive me or things like that, that means that I'm not convinced in my own heart. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind, the Bible says. I must have been an offense between God and myself because I'm fearing man more. Oh, Peter said, we'll have none of that. Despite the threats made against them, the apostles were more afraid of disobeying and displeasing God than they were of being thrown into prison or even killed for their faith. What about you? What's the spark plug that guides you down the way of life? Is it a deep-rooted conviction as to who you are in Christ? Is it a deep-rooted conviction of the holiness of your Savior and the life that you've been called to and the gospel that you've been entrusted with and the purpose of glorifying God, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do? Is it based on the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ himself on your life? Is that the spark plug? Do you have a conviction about that? Or is it conviction about what other people think? Have you been more influenced by the sway of society than the will of your Savior? We fear men, someone said. William Grinnell said, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. Turn your Bible to Matthew 22, and I want to talk about a verse here just briefly concerning this matter. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. I've spoken to grown men who fear displeasing their boss more than they fear displeasing God. I've spoken to women who fear displeasing their spouse more than they fear displeasing God. I've spoken to parents who fear more displeasing their children more than they fear displeasing God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, notice if you will in verse 21, they said unto him, look at verse 20, and he saith unto them, whose is the image in the superscription? Peter's gotten some money, and they said unto him, Caesar's. Then he said unto them, watch this, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. We always remember that, but we always forget the second part. Notice what it says. And unto God the things that are God's. Render unto God the things that are God. When Caesar so abuses his power as to command that we do something morally or spiritually wrong, we must draw the line. Even at the cost of imprisonment or death. Why? Because we must respectfully refuse to bow to the dictates of subordinate human authority in matters where it supplants divine authority. In the things pertaining to the land, I'm telling you, the authorities that be are ordained of God. Just like here in the United States of America. Every authority, whether you like it or not, has been allowed to rule by God. So be careful that you're not angry at God when you're angry at the government, because he allowed it. Are we all breathing still? Okay, watch this. But government is not the final authority. As I said earlier, this is the first instance in Acts chapter 4 of the church's opportunity to cower and say, okay, after all, it was Jesus that said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But he didn't stop there. The things that are God. First of all, you are God's. And everything that you have belongs to him. You're a steward of them. So, when the government decides to supplant God's authority, what am I to do? Obey God rather than man. Notice what it says. The Bible says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What were they compelled by? God. Well, we can't see him. Oh, but he's there. They couldn't deny the fact that this man was standing there because God is. He had provided the miracle. So they stood. Certainly, they never planned for this to happen, but because they resolved that whatever happened, they would not break apart nor break down, because of the fear of man or the fate even of God, they stood, and they stood strong. Can I just encourage you in the times that we live in where they are changing, that you would simply, no matter what happens, say, by the grace of God, I would rather God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to obey God. I know this is what my boss wants. I know that this is what he thinks is an ethical way to do business, but it goes against my understanding of the truth of God's word. Therefore, I cannot be a part of something that is not honoring to God. It's a lie. It's a cheat. It's a steal. Whatever you want. I'm sorry, but I can't go along with you because I have an appointment with God. It's called church. I'm sorry, but I know, son, that this is what you want to be a part of, but I don't think that it's pleasing to God. So I'd rather obey God. Son, wouldn't you rather obey God and please him rather than go the way of these other people? God, sweetheart, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to let you wear those things because I don't think it pleases God to be seen in public like that. I'm just simply saying, we can apply this truth all across the board, and I think the Holy Spirit could do a far better job in your life than I could, but the principle is still this. They were not going to obey man, because if they obeyed man, they would be disobeying God. So we cannot help but speak the things. One of the key forerunners of the Reformation was Bohemian John Huss, who devoted himself to Scripture and taught that Christ, not the Pope, is the head of the church. In 1414, Huss was called before the Council of Constance, the Catholic Church, to defend his beliefs. He was convicted of heresy against the church and sentenced to be burned at the stake unless he recanted. But Huss stood firm. On the day of his martyrdom, his death, he said, and I quote, "God is my witness that the evidence against me is false. In the truth of the gospel I have written, I have taught, I have preached. Today I will gladly die." And they lit the flames, and he joyfully sang a hymn and went to be with Jesus. What was that? You can kill me if you want to kill me, but I'm standing with God. I would rather obey God and be sentenced to death by man than have the fear of man get a snare from the Lord. They were bold because they had been with Jesus. They were bold because they knew their enemy, and they were bold because they believed God's promises, though they feared God more than man, and they spoke of God, let her be. Because they feared God, they spoke of God. These were not being coerced to be witnesses for Christ. Nobody was manipulating them. I was in a church one time, and the pastor said on Sunday night, "Everybody going soul winning on Saturday, please stand." And those of us that weren't able to because we were going to be working on Saturday couldn't stand, and we sat there, and we felt like we were getting lashed. And people who were celebrating their anniversary on that Saturday were sitting there going, "Oh man, everybody's looking at me and they think I'm a backslidden sinner." No, these men were not being coerced or manipulated to go soul winning. They were doing it on their own by the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody was standing there going, "Tell them about Christ, tell them about Christ." They were standing there of their free volition. At any time, they could have walked out and said, "You know what, you're right. You guys are all good. We'll just go back to our fishing boats and we'll just let you have this convert and we'll just stand back over here and shut up for a few years." No, that's not what they did. They very sincerely and graciously decided to obey God, and they spoke of God. They were under the compulsion and influence of the Holy Spirit. When you have challenges, as these apostles did, listen, you are daily reminded of your need of the Holy Spirit's power. No matter what you're going through, it should be a reminder, not how am I going to get this, or how are we going to fix this, or why did this happen? Instead of trying to figure all that out, why don't we just go to our knees? Say, "God, please help me. I understand that what you're trying to do is increase my faith and help my unbelief. So, God, will you please give me grace? Will you please help me to speak of the promises of God? And before I speak of them, Lord, I've got to believe them." 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." That is not a man that's being coerced, or not a man that's speaking under the influence of a weapon and being threatened. No. He's under the convulsion of the Holy Spirit, the compulsory ministry. "So much as in me," he said, "so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." In other words, why shouldn't I be preaching it? He said to the one church, "Woe is me if I don't." Let me encourage you this morning that if you would purpose in your heart to never deny Jesus Christ with your voice, please do not deny him by your silence. If you have ever purposed that you would never deny Christ, and perhaps many of us have, "I will never deny you, I will never deny you by my voice, I will never lend my voice to that," then please don't do it by your silence. One day the devil and his cohorts were devising plans to get people to reject the gospel. One of them said, "Let's go to them and say there's no God." There was silence. Every devil knew that most people believe in a supreme being. Another boasted and said, "Let's tell them there's no hell, there's no future punishment for the wicked." And that was also turned down because men obviously have consequences which tell them that sin must be punished. The concave was going to an end in failure very quickly when there came a voice from the rear. And it came very boldly and said, "Tell them there is a God, Tell them that there is a hell and tell them that the Bible is the Word of God. But tell them there is plenty of time to decide the question. Let them neglect the gospel until it's too late. All hell erupted with a ghoulish glee, for they knew that if a person procrastinated on Christ, they usually never accept him. People procrastinate on giving them. Giving the gospel, people will never hear. They spoke of God. They spoke of God because they had taken what they had known to be true and they put it into practice. And as a result, let her see, other people were glorified. Others glorified God. Look at, if you will, in verse 21. Verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. The result of powerful preaching and the boldness of the disciples was that men glorified God. Watch. Before you think I'm taking this out of context, the man was healed. And as if that weren't enough, he went walking and leaping and praising God. And as they went into the temple, people saw them, remember, and the crowd gathered. And as the crowd gathered, Peter gave the gospel and said, hey, look, we want you to understand, this isn't us, this is Christ. And 5,000 people got saved. Probably well over that. 5,000 people got saved. That led, the Bible says, to people glorifying God. In the midst of all of this, our desire and prayer should be, by the way, that God be glorified. And it should be glorified in His church. John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Three verses aft. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. A three-point outline. You see, if we've been with Jesus, if we don't get weary in the battle, making sure we understand we're fighting the enemy, and we're strong in our beliefs, then we'll be bold in our spirit. And in our witness, and walk daily in the world. In ancient Rome, there stands a place called the Colosseum, where tens of thousands would gather in the Colosseum to watch Christians be torn apart by the animals. Don't believe the history books. It was Christians that died there. One day, evangelist Paul Rader, an early 20th century preacher from Chicago, was able to visit the place where Christians were put to death in sport. And he commented on his visit to the famous landmark, and he said, and I quote, I stood uncovered to the heavens above where he sits for whom they gladly died. And I asked myself, would I? Could I die? Would I? Could I die for him tonight to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? Rader continued, and I quote, I prayed most fervently in that Roman arena for the spirit of a martyr and for the working of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart as he worked in Paul's heart when he brought him on his sanctified way to die at Rome. Those early Christians lived on the threshold of heaven. They had no idea. This was all new territory. They had not been granted liberty. They were witnessing in the middle of a religious tyranny. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know anything but Christ. They were only a heartbeat from home. No possessions to hold them back. No pleasures, no little league practice, no big league practice, no televisions, no phones. I wonder, what's holding us back? What's keeping us? It's not the Council of Constance. Nobody in here is going to be drugged before the Supreme Court because you witnessed to your neighbor, or you told your dying brother-in-law or your sister of the love of Christ. No one in here is going to be, at least today, taken to a jail cell because you prayed for somebody. And yet, in our silence, the world goes right on without ever hearing the gospel of Christ. Bold in the Spirit. Where does it begin? For you and I, it begins being with Jesus. It begins, like Brother Sienna said, purposely taking time to be holy. The old song, take time to be holy, we just don't have time. We have time to do everything else. We have time to be passionate about baseball, football, hockey, soccer. We're passionate about a lot of other things. We're just not passionate about our Savior. God says, I want you to see two of my boys that were ignorant, unlearned. They didn't have soul winning 101. They didn't even have discipleship except for what they got from me, and they didn't get that readily. And then I left, and I gave them my Holy Spirit and armed only with the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. So far, over 8,000 people have been saved. This man's life was changed because of two. Who's going to be changed this year because of you? Father, we love you and we thank you for the truth. It compels me and it burns within me. Lord, as Jeremiah said, I shut it up, but your words burned within me. And God, as we meditate, as Brother Sienna so eloquently defined today, as we meditate on what this portion of Scripture means for us, I pray that you would make application. And then, Lord, I pray by the decisions as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God, that you would make us apt and ready to be used. Wherever we go, whatever we say, I pray people would take note that we've been with Jesus, regardless of our education, our ethnicity, our social standing. Father, because of the blood of Christ, we have standing with you and the Holy Spirit within, and that's enough. May we be bold in the Spirit of God because of you. Help us to believe your promises. Help us to take time to spend with you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you were among these men as they preached the gospel, would you have gotten saved then? If